As I mentioned at the beginning of worship, today is the fourth Sunday in Advent. This is our final Sunday before Christmas Eve tomorrow. Our final Sunday in what here at the United Methodist Church of Anoka we've been calling our season of wonder. So each of the weeks of Advent we've been exploring symbols of wonder, the things during this season that fill our hearts with excitement or make us take that gasping breath at the amazingness of it all. You might remember on our first Sunday in December, our children and youth explored symbols and traditions of this season of the year. And then the following week, Laura took us into the feeling of wonder that comes with divine messages being delivered by angelic messengers. Last Sunday, our musical ensembles filled us with wonder, didn't they? At the symbol of the Star of Bethlehem and the hope that it shines in us and through us into all the world. So today is my turn, and I got to pick a symbol of wonder that I wanted to talk about in this season of Advent. And so I chose the manger. It's wonderful, isn't it? I know, not really, right? How could this scrappy pile of old boards roughly nailed together and straw, and we got real straw and it smells like straw, how could this be a symbol of wonder? It's not sacred or otherworldly. It's not cosmic like angels. It's not mysterious and magical like the Star of Bethlehem. It is the earthiest part of the entire story. There is not so much wonder to be derived from a feeding trough in an ancient barn, is there? It's shabby, and it's dusty, and well, it's in a barn. And now that we're thinking about it, actually, the whole story kind of starts to lose its sense of wonder, at least for me. Mary and Joseph, when you think about it, had to take a really long trip through the desert. And it was not in a comfy, air-conditioned coach bus like you might take if you made that journey today. They made it probably with a caravan of other travelers, probably mostly on foot. They might have been with others who were returning for the census. They would have most certainly traveled in a group for the safety and companionship of traveling in numbers. And we don't know exactly which route they took to get from Nazareth to Jerusalem. They could have taken a shorter walk along the trade routes through the center of the region, but that would have been difficult terrain. They might have taken the longer route with a nice flat passage through the Jordan River Valley. But no matter which direction they went, they would have gone on a roughly 100-mile journey on foot. In the heat, the oppressive heat of the desert. And after all that traveling, I imagine they were also a pretty earthy part of the story. Ever gone camping for 10 days in the middle of the hot summer? It was probably a little sweaty, and there were probably some rough language exchanged throughout the trip. There were probably some bumps along the way. And I imagine that by the time they arrived in Bethlehem, they were stinky. Maybe it's because I have small children. I'm obsessed with how much stinkiness there must have been in this story between the barn and the sweaty travelers. I'm just saying, it wasn't necessarily as magical as we've made it out to be. After all of that traveling, they can't find anywhere to stay in all of overbooked Bethlehem during the census, and they didn't have, for whatever reason, the social standing in order to make special arrangements or to stay with relatives. So instead, they wind up hunkering down in a guest room. Or no, not finding a guest room. There's not one for them, so they hunker down instead in the innkeeper's hot, smelly barn. And somehow, we have taken what I imagine was a grueling journey, and we have turned it into a mystical and magical adventure. However, I have been 9 months pregnant in the summer, and I can tell you, it's harder since then for me to embrace the magic of what Mary must have been going through. Oh, and then Mary gave birth in that barn. Ever since I've become a mother, it has been harder for me to sing Silent Night by candlelight on Christmas Eve with a straight face. Was it really a silent night? They didn't even have epidurals then. But there were animals. There was a baby being born, and probably some nosy onlookers who were trying to see what all the commotion was about. So Jesus was born in a barn, placed in a manger, a feeding trough for the animals, because they needed to set him down somewhere, because giving birth is exhausting. So here was a soft bed of stinky straw on which to lay the baby. Perhaps the true wonder of the story is that any of them survived it at all, Mary or Joseph or Jesus. And also, the wonder of the story is that somehow God arrived in a barn, in a stinky, smelly, dirty, dusty barn in the middle of a busy town during a census. God arrived. Hustle and bustle and busyness and a baby who would bring a kind of hope to the world that the world had never before known. Born in a barn and placed to rest, swaddled in a feeding trough. So indeed, there is wonder here. Really, for me, true awe and amazement as God does something we can hardly fathom, and the way God always does it, in a way we never would have chosen if we had been writing the story ourselves. If I had written this story, if this were my choice to make, I would, of course, choose to be born into comfort and security, into a life of enough, and maybe a little more than enough. And if I were writing the birth circumstances for the Messiah who would come to save all the world, well, I think I'd follow along with the prevailing ideas of that day. I would want my Messiah to be someone with influence and power and charm. And good looking wouldn't hurt either. The wonder of the manger is that God could be so humbled, so willing to enter into the human story at its most raw, messy, dusty, and stinky. The wonder is that God could possibly love us that much. To be born in a stable and to spend God's first, most vulnerable night as a human infant in a barn, in a bed of straw, in a feeding trough. Being a mother myself, I also believe there's some amount of wonder in the idea that Mary would ever have agreed to do this, that she would have been willing to bear Jesus forth. And so I think she must have loved the world a whole lot, too. And she believed that all of her own bearing of pregnancy and of public humiliation, of rejection and of poverty would be worth it for what God was promising would come from this birth. She believed that her participation in this story would magnify the Lord, would make the presence of God bigger and more real and more known to her people. She believed that she was honoring the greatness of God and that God would establish a new reality in which the tables would be turned and the empires would be brought low before the justice of God. As we look to the world around us today, might we catch ourselves singing Mary's song, praying for God to come in a way that would turn the tables, that would raise up the lowly? How do we hear these ancient words and feel them so closely resonating with us today? And how can we not have made more progress that 2,000 years later we are crying out the same song, the same wish, the same hope for a Savior? How have we known all that has been revealed to us and still be driven by our own fear, greed, anxiety, and selfish desires? Is it possible that we could see this manger as a symbol of wonder that calls us to continue singing Mary's song and to continue dreaming Mary's dream of justice for all people? As we had the great gift of participating in baptism today, are we prepared to look at little Ethan and see the grace of God being revealed to us and to all the world in him? What an incredible gift that he has come today to remind us, a little child shall lead them. Are we prepared to follow through on our promise to be the people God is calling us to be? We just promised Ethan that we would be for him a community of love and forgiveness, a people who are ready to participate in God's kingdom right here and right now, all the way. Do we see in Ethan that God is with us? Just as we look to the infant Jesus as a constant and continuing source of grace and hope, I believe that we see the same hope Jesus promises alive in Ethan today. Now, they say that this is the most wonderful time of the year. And even though this has been perhaps the single most demanding week I have ever had in a really long time that I can remember, somehow I am still inclined to agree with them, whoever they are, that this is the most wonderful time of the year. I cannot wait to worship with all of you tomorrow and everyone who will come here across our services tomorrow afternoon and evening. And the reason I can't wait is not so much because it's a birthday party for a dead celebrity. Although I love a reason for a good birthday party, that's not why I'm coming. And I'm not super excited, I mean, I'm excited, but not really because of the commemoration of some past historic event. I mean, I love monuments as much as the next guy, but that's not why I'm so excited to come here tomorrow. I am filled with wonder because this is the season when we all around the world remember what it feels like to be loved beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine. That God would come into our messy, messy world and love it enough to show up right in the middle of the messiest messes of all. And it's this season when we look at the messy world around us and all the things we could list that are not going right, and dare to hope that God might just be willing to do it again, to show up. A few years ago, my kids and I had a conversation about the word incarnation. Now, if you know my kids, they're 6 and 8 now, so a few years ago, they were pretty little, and this is the burden of having a pastor for a mom. When other kids are talking about getting ready for Santa to come, you're sitting at the breakfast table learning the word incarnation. We had watched a video that our bishop had recorded that year and sent out to the congregations, and he talked about incarnation. And so Stella and Harris and I took some time to talk about the word. And in the end of it all, I found that my small, small children were able, in 30 seconds, to put all the wonder of this season into one simple explanation. I know, 30 seconds. You could have much shorter sermons. This is the message of the Christmas season, and I'm just going to let them deliver it to you themselves.
Good morning, friends. Some people say that Jesus is birthday on Christmas. That's kind of true, but it is Incarnation Day. And that means that God loves us so much that he came to be born as Jesus. And Jesus promised us to come back again.
And there you have it. This is the story of the season, a story about a God who so loved the world that God showed up. And the greatest wonder of all is that God did not show up in fanfare and riches and a palace on a horse with a crown. God showed up in a manger, in a stable, in poverty and of low social standing, completely vulnerable and dependent in Bethlehem, the city of bread, to become the bread of life. So tomorrow we will celebrate Incarnation Day, but today it's still Advent. And what it is we're waiting for exactly, we must ask ourselves, since Jesus was actually already born some 2,000 years ago. But thanks to Stella, you know the answer. We're waiting for Jesus to come again, for God's kingdom to be made manifest in heaven and on earth. But this is not a passive waiting. This is not twiddling our thumbs and binging on Netflix. For as long as we are waiting for the long-expected return of Jesus, we have much work to do. Now, the good news is the work we have to do is really quite simple. To be and become more and more rooted in our identity as followers of Jesus, to be humble, to be ready to get messy, to release our fears and anxieties, and to delight in the prospect of God turning everything upside down. Indeed, Jesus himself declared his mission from an ancient scroll in an ancient pulpit in ancient Nazareth. And the wonder of it all is that the mission has never changed. The mission for us today as followers of Jesus is as straightforward as it has always been. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to release the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. May it be so for us today. Amen.